Praise God. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 in the New Testament. And we're on this series of the Bible on our fourth message. Last week we dealt with the Old and the New Testaments, how you can't separate them, how one is a commentary on the other and they flow into each other. They're indivisible, inseparable. And these 66 books of the Bible, though they're 66 distinct books, yet they are one unique book, 66 volumes of one uniquely inspired book. No other book in the world is inspired. No Christian book, no preacher. The word inspiration is only used once in the New Testament, and only in relation to the written scriptures. Only once in the entire New Testament is that word used. And it's always concerning God breathing out his word through pen men, through the writing of scripture. It is a unique book. Reading from Luke chapter 24. And I hope you don't mind me reading it all tonight. I can't confine my reading, my introduction. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? It's not powerful here tonight. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them, that is the apostles, as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre and stooping down, behold the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have him crucified. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with him, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Let's pray together here tonight. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the power of your word, that amidst the written scriptures we see the risen Christ triumphant, exalted, O God, with power over death, over sin, O God, over mortality. And Lord God, we worship you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the interpreter of scripture tonight, that he would lead us into all truth, that he would speak to us concerning Christ, that he had revealed the mystery of Christ out of the Bible, even here. Father, I do pray for a divine revelation. Open this book to every heart and every mind. Father, will you open the scriptures? Will you enable this preacher? But Lord God, I also pray, will you open the blind eyes? Lord God, eyes that have been blind to you, will you open them? Lord God, hearts that have been closed, O God, will you open in the breaking of bread here right now? I ask that you take this message, that you'd break it, that you'd bless it, that you'd give it, O God, unto every person in this room. Let the anointing of your Holy Spirit be here, that we might be fed of Christ. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen. Amen. My message here tonight is Christ in all the scriptures. Christ in all the scriptures. In the text that we just read here concerning Luke chapter 24, we read of two people actually making a journey from Jerusalem to the northwest, to a place called Emmaus. The Bible here in verse 13, it says it was 70 furlong. And a furlong is about 660 feet. That means that this distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus was about 7 miles or about 11 kilometers. If you walk that at a pace that I usually walk my dog every day, you're talking about a 2 hour distant walk at a good pace, but not too hard that you'd lose your breath in talking. And we're told here that one of these two individuals was called Cleopas, and traveling, maybe it was a Mrs. Cleopas or maybe it was a friend, but they were two believers in Jesus Christ making this journey, walking together, little realizing what they're about to experience, little realizing that they're about to receive a message during this 2 hour walk concerning Christ and all the scripture. They're about to have a sermon preached to them like you are in this room. Here I am, the preacher, knowing what I'm going to say. You're there listening to me, not realizing what I'm about to reveal to you. Well, these two men, or this husband and wife, were exactly the same. They are beginning a journey, a 2 hour walk, a conversation. And do you know what? Christ is about to come and to preach to them concerning himself out of the entire scriptures. Saints, it would take about 40 hours for you to read the entire Old Testament. And yet Christ condenses a message on him in the Old Testament down into less than 2 hours. Well, I'm going to do the impossible as a preacher. And in the next hour, I'm not going to only preach Christ from the Old Testament, but I'm going to preach Christ from the entire book of the Bible. I want to reveal Christ here tonight. Look with me in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. And this is my first point tonight. Christ in all the scriptures. Let me say that again. This is my first point. Christ in all the scriptures. Or Christ in every book of the Bible. Or Christ in all of the Old Testament and in all of the New Testament. In verse 27 it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Christ," that is Christ, "expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I want you to note in this verse that it actually says Christ expounds in all of the scriptures. What is the scripture? It is the word of God. It is every book of God. Notice here he calls it the scriptures. He takes all the books of the Bible and he calls them with one name, the scriptures. The entire Bible, every book, every type of writing is called the scriptures. And what he does is actually out of all the scriptures. Notice that word all. Underline it. Out of all the scriptures, he expounded the things concerning himself. Do you know what that means? Christ in all the scriptures. Do you realize that Christ is hidden in all the scriptures, in every book, in all the Old Testament, in all the New Testament, in all books of the Bible, Christ is actually hidden there. We're told in this conversation that Christ began to expound or to open up from every single book of the Bible concerning himself. Do you know what that tells me? Christ is in those books. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, Christ is there. And standing here tonight, I can expound him from all of these books. The word expound means to explain thoroughly, or to translate, or to interpret, or to open up and make it clear and obvious. Do you remember the eunuch that was traveling away from Jerusalem, having been there, gone through all the religion, been in Jerusalem, saw the temple, heard the great religious gathering, went through sacrifices and prayers, and he was traveling away from Jerusalem, and he was going back to Ethiopia, his home. And you know what? As he rode along in his chariot, he is read in the book of Isaiah, and we're told at that very same time, as he's reading, he doesn't understand what he's reading. He is reading about one who was chastened for our sin, and as he reads it, he's got many thoughts. He doesn't understand. He's reading the Old Testament, reading Isaiah. He doesn't know who it is. He doesn't know who it's about. He doesn't know how it applies to his life. But as he looks to his side, here is a man, evangelist called Philip, running alongside him and begins to ask him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "No, I don't." And he gets him up in the chariot and he says, "Can you explain Isaiah the prophet to me?" "Yes, I can." And beginning at that place, Isaiah 53, what did Philip the evangelist begin to do? He began to preach Jesus Christ from that very place. You see, there's those who cannot see Christ in the text, and there's others who can see Christ in the text, and Christ is in the text. You may say, "I don't see him." He's there. You might say, "I do see him. He's very clearly there." But look at verse 44 as well, the end of the verse, and it speaks about all those things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Who's this speaking? It's Christ. Christ is saying, go to Moses, you'll find me. Go to the prophets, you'll find me. Go to the Psalms and you'll actually find me. You'll find me in Psalm 23. Go to it, you'll find Jesus Christ. Who's the preacher here? It's Christ. He's saying, I'm in all the scriptures. I'm in the Psalms. I'm in Moses. Whatever type of reading you go to, I can show you Jesus Christ in it. In John chapter 8 verse 56, Jesus speaking, he said, Abraham in the Old Testament rejoiced to see my day. Here is a man barely 33 years old. He is teaching the people, 33 years old. And yet he is saying a man who lived 2,000 years ago rejoiced to see my day. Abraham saw my day. Here is Christ, a young man, saying Abraham saw my day, saw the day of my ministry. Or what about John chapter 5, 46? Jesus says again, Moses wrote of me. Who was Moses writing about? Me. He was writing about Christ. In Matthew 22 and 45, Jesus says again, David called me Lord. Lord is a name for God. He's saying he's God. David actually called Christ Lord, our God. Jesus is saying, David is writing about me. It's not just Old Testament books that you try to apply. As they're writing them, who are they speaking about? It's of Christ. In Luke chapter 18 and 31, it says, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. In other words, all the prophets wrote concerning Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man. And then there's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, a prophecy about Christ, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Written of who? Jesus. In other words, this entire book, starting at Genesis, Christ said it. The apostles taught it. Beginning in Genesis, all of these books are about Christ. You can find Christ in every single book of the Bible. But here's a warning. In John chapter 5, 39, Jesus said, search the scriptures. You religious folk who go to synagogue, who go to church, you do search the scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life. You read the Bible because you want to be right with God. You read the Bible to be religious. You go to church to be religious. You do all these things because you want eternal life. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. You want to have the life of God. You want to have the power of God in your life. You want to experience eternal life. So why do you read the scriptures? Why do you search or memorize them? So that you might have eternal life. There's only one problem with that. Listen to what Christ says. But they are they which testify of me. You're searching them. You religious folk are searching the scriptures to try and get eternal life. But notice this. They testify of me. They witness of me. They point the finger to me. They speak about me. They're all about me. All the scripture. You're seeking for eternal life. But what you don't realize is in the Bible, it's all about me. As a man once said, is that this is a hymn book. See this that I'm holding in my hand tonight, the Bible. It's a hymn book. The Old Testament's a hymn book. The New Testament's a hymn book. Genesis is a hymn book. You know why? It's all about Him. It's a hymn book. It all centers around the person of Christ. I don't mean it's filled with hymns or songs. It's all about Him. And listen what else Christ said. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You go to the scriptures, you read the Bible, but your eyes are blind. You're seeking for eternal life in obeying commandments, but you don't realize I am the subject of the Bible. If you don't come to me, if you don't seek after me, if you don't experience me, the Bible's a dead book to you. This book ought to bring you to me. You ought to see me. It ought to reveal me. That's what the Bible actually is. Saints, hear me tonight in this message on Christ and all the scriptures. There is only one key to the written scriptures. There's only one key to open up Genesis or Malachi or Amos or Matthew or the book of Revelation. You say, I don't understand Revelation. I've got a key for you tonight. You say you don't understand Leviticus. I've got a key for you tonight. You say you don't understand the genealogies. I'm going to hand you a key tonight. You say you don't understand about law and grace. I'm going to give you a key tonight. What is the key? The key is Christ. Christ is the key to every single book in the Bible. There's only one means of opening up every book of the Bible like Christ did. There's only one means to open up every story, every miracle, or the teaching of all verses to put it in its right context. And that is Christ. Christ is the key to scripture. If you look for Christ, the Bible opens up. If you go there with a hungry heart, you'll find Christ. If you go there to be fed of the person of Christ, you will find him in this book. You see, without Christ, there is no meaning in the scriptures. If you're not seeking for Christ, why read it? If you're not looking for him to change your life or for him to be revealed in your life, why read it? You see, Christ reveals the unity of scripture. What is it that unifies all the 39 books of the Old Testament? Christ. What is it that unifies the 27 books of the New Testament? It's Christ. What is it that unifies the Old Testament with the New Testament? It is Christ. He actually unifies every single book of the Bible. They're all different, the books. And yet when you find Christ there, suddenly it takes on a unity. Without Him, the Bible loses its power. Without Him, it loses its purpose or its meaning. You cannot understand law unless you see Christ. You cannot understand grace unless you see Christ. You cannot understand Moses or the apostles unless you see Christ. Without Christ, the Bible loses its life and it loses the power of the Holy Spirit. It says again in Luke chapter 24 and verse 14, concerning Cleopas and his friend, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Look at this, how Christ draws near. And he actually notices, he says, I can see you walking along here and you're sad. In other words, your face is gloomy. Your mouth is hanging down. Your entire face reveals that you're very sad in heart. And they start saying, we have trusted that Jesus Christ, this prophet, this miracle worker, had been the Messiah and would have delivered us. And this is what we were actually hoping for. But you know what Christ calls them in verse 25? fools. He calls them fools. That means there's a weakness with you, or a dullness, or a thoughtlessness. Here I am. Here's these things so clear for you, and yet you're so blind to them. And you know what? It shows something about your heart when you cannot see Christ, when you can't see Him in His wonders and His works and His actions. There is something about Christ. Saints, as Christ talked with this couple and joined Himself on this 7-mile walk, you know what He does? It says there, beginning at Moses, He begins to expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. He begins at the beginning of the Old Testament. And He says, you know what? I'm going to reveal to you the Christ. Since this is the risen Christ. He has just risen from the dead. He has been with the Father. Here He is in His resurrection body. All authority is given to Him in heaven and earth. He has power over Satan, power over death, power over all the demonic forces. He is a healer. He has all power and authority. But as He walks with these two disciples who are very discouraged, does He do a miracle? No, He doesn't. Does He stand and say, do you know who I am? I'm the risen Christ. No, He doesn't. Right. Do you know what He does? He actually takes them to the written scriptures. Do you hear me? I want you to see tonight a living Christ, a powerful Christ, a miracle working Christ, who not only raised the dead, but is risen from the dead Himself. What's the first thing He does with a disciple who is dull in their mind and dull in their heart and very discouraged and very confused and asking lots of questions? Does He do a miracle for them? No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. Do you know what He does? He comes and joins Himself, and He looks and He says, I can see you're very sad here. And He said, why are you sad? And they said, haven't you heard all the things that have been happening? And he's drawn them out. He says, what things? What's been going on? And they went, oh man, wait till we begin to tell, and wait till we show you what's going on. Saints, what's the remedy for this? He took them to the Old Testament scripture. You know, there's a lot of people in the church today and say, oh, we're New Testament. We don't rely on the Old Testament. The risen Christ will take you, I'm sorry to tell some of you, He'll take you to Leviticus. And He'll begin to expound it and explain it. Oh, I don't understand it, so I don't read it. Why not ask Him to explain it? You don't know what you're missing out on. You just say, oh, I'll just close that and I won't read it because I don't understand it. And when I try to read it, I don't know what it's talking about. Why not sit down with Jesus Christ? And as He walked these 7 miles on this journey from Emmaus to Jerusalem, as they got near, it says it seemed as if He would walk past and they said, no, come in and dine with us. We want you to sit with us. And it says that He took bread, He sat down and dined with them. And notice this very carefully. He sat down and dined with them and He took the bread. What does the bread represent? The Word of God. Bread is always a symbol of the Word of God and the Bible. See, it wasn't enough just to have it there. He took the bread. Notice this. This is all through the New Testament. Many times it says that Christ takes the bread. And what does He do? He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. And then He gives it to them. And do you know what? In the breaking of the bread, do you know what these two disciples said? All of a sudden their eyes were open and they seen who He is. This is Jesus Christ in the breaking open of the bread. What does the breaking open of the bread represent? The expounding or the explanation of the Word. Since you may be a Christian and you may be a disciple, but you need someone to open up this bread and to break it open to you and to give it to you in a way that you can eat. Since you may sit with Leviticus and say it's a dead book to me, What's this all about? Aaron and incense and tabernacles and curtains. What's all of this about? I heard about a husband once who he used to get very frustrated with his wife when she was talking about curtains and all of these things in the house, and he had no time. He says, I've got to go preach. I've got to go pray. I've got to go study. And then one day as he's reading the Old Testament, he's reading all these verses on curtains and decorations, and the Lord spoke to him and said, you better take more heed to your wife. If I give such attention to curtains in the Old Testament, maybe in this marriage you ought to listen to your wife a little on this one issue. What am I showing you here? Christ in the Scriptures, saints. I'm showing you Jesus Christ. One Bible, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 40 penmen, over 1600 years. And remember what we said about the Old and New Testament. The New is in the Old contained. The Old is in the New explained. Or here's another way of saying it. The New Testament is enfolded or hidden in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is unfolded or opened up in the New Testament. When we get to the New Testament, things begin to open up, like we see here in Luke 24. That's my first point. Christ in all the Scriptures. I don't care where you go in this book. Christ is there. You may not see Him. There may be a veil. It can be because the Bible has not been opened unto you. Or it could be your eyes are closed, you cannot see Christ in it. Or it can be your heart that you're so slow of believing all that the Old Testament teaches you. But do you know what? He is there. He is actually in it. Second of all, not only is Christ in all the Scriptures, but Christ is in the Old Testament. Let me be a bit more specific here right now. Look at verse 27 again in Luke 24. And beginning at Moses. Do you know what the word beginning means? He began there. He began there. In other words, he took it in order, in logical flow and order. That's what the word beginning means. It means to begin at the beginning, right at the start, and to work your way through systematically, step by step in order. In other words, he started in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I know where he started the sermon. This is where he began. He turned to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and he began. What was he doing? He's revealing himself. Would you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 if you wanted to preach about Christ? Well, Christ did. Christ actually went there and he begins to expound. Can you imagine that the preacher is Christ? The subject is Christ, and the revealer is Christ. Everything is Christ in this. Christ is the preacher, Christ is the expounder, and where does he begin? It says, beginning at Moses. This statement, Moses, means the five books of Moses. You know, there's a lot of very intellectual, academic guys who study Greek and Hebrew, who get paid for that, who have titles after their name, and they're professionals and they're very intelligent men. And you know what they'll tell you? They'll say, Moses didn't write Genesis. Moses didn't write Leviticus. Moses didn't write Numbers. It was written a long time after him. Well, do you know what? It says concerning Jesus, beginning at Moses. It means the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets. What's he doing here? He is revealing himself. He is preaching himself. Beginning at Moses, not only the first five books, all those complicated things in Leviticus, all those genealogies. You know what he's doing? He says, that's where I go to preach about me. That's where I actually go. I'm not just going to preach on some psalm. I'm going to preach through all of these books concerning myself. And he said, all the prophets. Who do the prophets speak about? Is it all wrath and judgment and warning? No. It's all about Christ. Do you know Jeremiah preached about Christ? And Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and Amos, and Jonah. Who are they preaching about? Jesus Christ. All of those books, it's about Christ. Don't think it's just a negative, doom and gloom message. Haven't you seen Christ? Then what about Song of Solomon? Who do you think you'll find there? You'll find Christ. There's a lot of big ministries in America. And you know what they use Song of Solomon for? A sex manual. In fact, one of the top preachers in America from the past decade, this is what he said. He said, if you're a preacher and you find Christ in the Song of Solomon, he says, you don't have a clue what you're saying. And he says, I would cast you out. You're utterly ignorant. It's a sex manual. We were preaching in Germany not long ago, and I preached on the Song of Solomon. What did I do? I preached Christ. And there was a young blonde-haired girl sitting there, and she began to cry. And she come up at the end, her father and her friends and other family members, and she said, do you know, I have just sat in the main Bible school in Germany being taught for, I forget, 2 or 3 weeks, the Song of Solomon, and they taught it as a sex manual at Pentecostal Bible College, and they never showed me Christ in that book. They never brought me to Christ. Do you realize that Christ is in the Old Testament? He is in Moses. He is in the prophets. And it says he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In verse 44, it actually says, beginning at Moses, it speaks about Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Do you know in the Bible, the entire Old Testament was broken into these three brackets: Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And there's more than 10 books in each of those brackets. And that makes up the fullness of the Old Testament. What was Christ saying? He says, in these three realms, they're all scripture. I know them. I preach them. I am in them. This covers Genesis through to Malachi. There's only one key to the written scriptures to find Christ. That's the key. To find Christ in these scriptures. Without Christ, there is no explanation of some of these writings. Jesus is in the Old Testament. But without Jesus, the Old Testament books contain unexplained ceremonies, and they don't make sense. They're filled with unfulfilled prophecies, and they become books of unattainable standards. Without Christ, that's all you're left with, is religious teaching. Saints, let me give you a summary here. I said I'm preaching Christ in all of the scriptures. Let me give you an overview, a summary of Christ in every single book of the Old Testament, all 39. In Genesis, he is the creator and the promised seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by the day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like Moses, but also our city of refuge. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and our lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, he is the reigning king. In Ezra, he is a faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of Jerusalem. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is the day spring from on high and our ever living redeemer. In the Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover and bridegroom of my soul. In Isaiah, he is the prince of peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he is the the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the four-faced man who reveals himself. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husbandman married to the backslidden woman. In Joel, he is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he is the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the mighty savior. In Jonah, he is the great foreign missionary and the God who forgives sinners. In Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman praying for revival. He is all of these things and much more. In Zephaniah, he is the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. Saints, in 39 books of the Old Testament, the theme, the message, the goal, the centrality of it all is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is there. He can be found if you have eyes to see him. Thirdly, Christ in the types and shadows. Let me cover this briefly, or our time's going to be gone here. In verse 27 again, we read, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Christ is hidden in all of these books in a remarkable way. We talk about types and shadows. In other words, there's things in the Old Testament. What's a shadow? It's merely when light shines, a shadow falls. A shadow is literally something you see of the real. You're not looking at the real, you're looking at a shadow. But where you see the shadow, it's in the same shape. It may not be exact. It definitely means something real is there. When you see this dark shadow, you go, somebody's there. Have you ever been spooked by a shadow where you go, somebody is there, I saw the shadow? Shadows don't hover about the place by themselves. Well, do you realize the Old Testament is filled with shadows? Are things that when you look closely, if you lift up your eyes a little bit, your eyes are going to turn to Jesus Christ. Or there's types in the Old Testament that reveal who Jesus Christ is. Let me explain myself in Genesis. When you go to Genesis, you have types and shadows. In Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman promised unto her, singular, a seed, not many, but one singular seed, is the beginning of God's promise that there's going to be a Messiah, a man-child, that God is going to be incarnate in human flesh. In Genesis 3, that seed of the woman is a picture of the Christ who's going to be born of a virgin. In Genesis 3, it also speaks that he is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Who is this seed who is going to bruise the head of the serpent? The serpent who deceived Eve and led Adam into sin and brought about the fall of mankind. Who is this one who is going to bruise the serpent seed? It's Christ, and he's going to do it at Calvary. What about when Adam and Eve haven't sinned and God goes looking for them, walking in the garden? Do you know what he does? They try to cover their sin, but it's not enough. God provides them with garments of animal skin. Who shed the blood? God shed the blood. Do you realize their garments, the shedding of that blood, makes us look to the blood of Jesus, that our sin has to be covered? When you look at Genesis chapter 4, at Abel's sacrifice, what does it make us think of? Christ's sacrifice for sin. It's not just Abel making a sacrifice, though it is, it's real history. But as you look at that sacrifice, it makes you look to the cross and what Jesus done on the cross. In Genesis chapter 7, Noah's Ark, Christ is the ark of safety from the storm, from judgment. I could easily preach to you the ark as Christ. What about in Genesis 14? We read of King Melchizedek who meets Abraham. In fact, the New Testament reveals that God molded Melchizedek, his words, what he does, how he acts, who he is, what his name is, his genealogy that didn't exist. God actually molded Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Why? To be a type and a picture of Jesus Christ, who is going to be our priest and is going to start a whole new priesthood. That's who Melchizedek is. In chapter 17 of Genesis, we read about a sacrifice, a covenant made where Abraham goes to sleep, and yet two people come down and walk through the animal sacrifice. I believe Christ and God the Father walk through that. Christ is actually there. In Genesis 22, we have Abraham offering Isaac on an altar of sacrifice. Then God spares him and provides a ram for sacrifice and reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh. Not the one who provides financially for you, but the one who provides himself a sacrifice. In Genesis 28, we find out when we go to the New Testament that Jacob's ladder was actually Christ. It wasn't just a ladder. It wasn't just a vision. The ladder from earth to heaven was Jesus Christ. When you read about the life of Joseph in Genesis, one preacher found 100 places where Joseph is a type of Christ. How he was sold by his brethren. All the things that happened to him. His rejection. But his final exaltation to the highest throne. Saints, this is what I'm talking about, types and shadows. In Genesis you find that. Or what about Exodus? You say, you can't find Christ in Exodus. Oh yes you can. You see, in Genesis, Christ is contrasted with Adam. Adam's the first Adam. Christ is the second Adam. When we come to the New Testament, he's contrasted. But when we come to Exodus, Christ is contrasted with Moses. Moses is the head over the children of Israel. When we come to the New Testament, Christ is the head of the children of God. In chapter 3 of Exodus, we have Christ in the burning bush. In Exodus 12, we have Christ as the Passover lamb. In Exodus 13, we have Christ the pillar of fire. In Exodus 16, we have Christ the manna sent from God in heaven. In chapter 17, we have Christ the rock smitten with water flowing out to satisfy all the thirsty. In chapter 25, we have Christ as the Ark of the Covenant. In chapter 26, we have the tabernacle as a picture of Christ. In chapter 28, we have Christ as our high priest. Since the book of Exodus reveals Christ. Or what about Leviticus? Some of you are scared of Leviticus. Or certainly there's a lot in the church who are scared of Leviticus. They think, man, that's Old Testament. That's for some theologian or for some rabbi in Jerusalem. No, it's for you in this room. Do you realize the book of Leviticus reveals the holiness of God? It shows you the utter impossibility of sinful man drawing anywhere near to God. It also reveals, this book of Leviticus, the necessity of sacrifice for sin. And in that book it teaches about 5 sacrificial offerings which are to be given. All 5 of the offerings are a picture of the cross. All of them uniquely teach something different about the cross. It's not just Old Testament teaching. It's about the cross. Each one reveals something the other does not reveal. And it takes all 5 sacrifices to show you Christ dying on the cross. Do you know in Leviticus, guess who the offerer is? It's Christ. What is the offering? It's Christ. Who is the priest who receives the offering? It's Christ. In Leviticus we have the laws of God. We have the leper that's a picture of sinful man. We have the Day of Atonement where Christ our high priest makes reconciliation for the entire nation. Since you can't understand the New Testament, you won't go deep in Christ unless you see Christ in the Old Testament. He is there in all of his glory. When you search the Old Testament, You see that Christ is the father to the orphan, the husband to the widow, to the traveller at night he is the bright and morning star, to those who walk in the valley of the shadow of death he is the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, and honey out of the rock. I want to tell you, when you're in trouble, you'll find that Christ is the city of refuge. Yes. When you're there needing your sins forgiven, you're going to see that that scarlet thread hung out by Rahab the harlot isn't just some story of the past, but it's a message of the gospel. You must be redeemed by the blood. That scarlet thread points us to Christ and to the cross and to the blood of shedding. Fourthly and lastly, let me finish with Christ in the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament anticipates or expects Christ. The four Gospels manifest Christ. The book of Acts proclaims Christ. The epistles explain Christ. And the revelation shows the consummation of Christ when it's all over and he comes in his glory and his majesty. You see, these 27 books of the New Testament were primarily written by 8 men. There's Matthew, who was one of the 12 disciples. He's also called Levi. He was a tax collector. He worked in the most despised profession in the entire nation. He was a swindler. This job, actually, you're after people's money. You only had other tax collectors as your friends because everybody else in your town, in your village, in your community hated you. They didn't eat with you. They didn't visit your house. They didn't send you emails at Christmas time. So that's who Levi was. And yet he became one of the 12 disciples of Christ. He was called to follow him. And he journeyed with Christ through his earthly ministry. Who wrote Matthew? Matthew wrote Matthew. John wrote John. Peter wrote his epistles. Look at this for a moment. Matthew, John, and Peter were 3 of the 12 disciples. All the 12 disciples didn't write in the New Testament, but these 3 actually did. Peter wrote only 2 letters. John wrote 1 gospel, 3 letters, and the book of Revelation. What about Mark? Who was Mark? He was otherwise known as John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas. Remember, who traveled with Paul. This is the same John Mark who, on a mission trip, because he's the nephew of Barnabas, he got cold feet when riots broke out and persecution come. And he said, I'm going back to mommy in Jerusalem. And Paul the apostle wasn't very happy. He said, man, you walked out on us in an hour of trouble. And on the next missionary trip, his uncle Barnabas said, please, let's take him along. And do you know what Paul said? I'm not taking him along. He let us down the last time. Aren't you glad that someone like John Mark, who actually Paul said, man, you failed me. Do you know you could fail in ministry and fail in serving God, and yet God could raise you up to be a writer of scripture. That's what actually happened. Here's this John Mark. And a day come where Paul said, send John Mark. He's useful to me and to the ministry. And man, he's matured. Man, he's moved on. But more than that, the Holy Spirit has got a hold of him and actually used him to write Mark's gospel. Isn't that a remarkable thing? James and Jude were the 2 half-brothers of Jesus Christ. They saw him in that home. He was their oldest brother. They saw how he lived. They saw him as a carpenter. They saw him up through his teenage years, up into his 20s, all the way through his 20s until the age of 30. At first, when he stepped out of ministry, they didn't believe who he was. They actually thought, man, he's gone insane. He thinks he's a great preacher, a prophet. He thinks he's the Messiah. And they come to try and rescue him at times. Since these 2 half-brothers came to faith in Christ, and they wrote 2 books in the New Testament. Luke was the only Gentile in the New Testament. He was a Gentile convert who wrote a gospel and the book of Acts. And do you know what? That covered 66 years. The Gospel of Luke covers Christ's ministry from his birth all the way through to his resurrection and ascension. Then, beginning with the book of Acts, he takes us from the ascension of Christ all the way through to the gospel reaching the city of Rome. 66 years. And this man, Luke, put his mark on the New Testament. I'm talking about Christ and the New Testament here. These are the writers, 8 men in the New Testament. They knew each other or encountered each other along the way. But more importantly, they had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. They were born again. They had either seen Christ physically in the flesh, they ate with him and walked with him, or they met him in his resurrection condition, or Christ revealed himself in visions and manifestations. But all these men were Christ-centered men. God chose men to write the New Testament who were saturated with a love for Christ. They had a revelation of Christ. Their lives were radically changed by Jesus Christ. Saints, let me show you Christ in the New Testament here, or I'll preach myself out of a message. In Matthew, he is revealed as the Messiah. In Mark, as the wonder worker. In Luke, the Son of Man. In John, the Son of God. In the book of Acts, the ascended Lord. In Romans, he's the justifier of sinners. In 1 Corinthians, he is our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, he is our sin bearer. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he is the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he is the God who meets our every need. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is our soon coming King. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's the faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is our great physician. In 1st and 2nd Peter, our chief shepherd. In 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he is everlasting light and everlasting love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. In Revelation, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In these 27 books, we have Christ revealed in all of these books, in the Gospels like the Epistles, and even in the book of Revelation itself. Saints, let me just for a moment here before we close, just go a bit deeper. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the 4 Gospels reveal Christ. Before going on to the rest of Scripture, we have a revelation. These 4 Gospels reveal Christ in his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. They reveal Christ as the Savior, a deliverer, a healer, as the baptizer in the Holy Ghost, and the soon coming King. I will come again. Since these 4 Gospels reveal the Christ in his ministry, these men were eyewitnesses, or they spoke to those who were there at all of these events. Luke was not there, but he spoke to Mary and all those who lived through every period of the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel, listen this carefully. Matthew's Gospel is the Gospel of the Kingdom. The word kingdom is mentioned 55 times in Matthew's Gospel, only 5 times in John's Gospel. The kingdom of heaven is mentioned in Matthew 35 times, but nowhere else in the New Testament. In chapter 13 of Matthew, we have 7 different parables about the kingdom of God. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is called the Son of David 9 times. David was a king of a royal line. In fact, Matthew's Gospel opens up with the genealogy of Jesus Christ stretching all the way back to Abraham, which means he was in the line of King David, who come out of that royal line of the house of David. And Matthew quotes the Old Testament 40 times quotes the Old Testament 40 times in connection specifically with the person of Christ. In this Gospel of Matthew, we see that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a ruling King. His kingdom is here now. His kingdom is in you. His kingdom is yet to come. His kingdom will manifest on all the earth at His return again. That's Matthew. It's the Gospel of the Kingdom, or the Gospel of the King. You see how Christ is revealed very specifically in that book. I believe God prepared Matthew to give this revelation. He's seen Christ as King, but he didn't neglect the other truths. What about Mark? The Gospel, it's the Gospel of the Servant. It actually begins with the ministry of Christ, not His birth. Not His birth or His calling. It begins directly with His ministry. And the Greek word euthys appears about 40 times in Mark's Gospel, speaking about this ministry or service to others. It is translated as This word euthys is translated as straight away or immediately in Mark's Gospel. In other words, this is the mark of a servant who immediately responds in service to God and to man. That's what marks Mark's Gospel, is this immediate action of Christ, responding, moving, doing the will of God. Christ is revealed as a servant. And it begins with John's John the Baptist preaching and Christ's water baptism. The Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the Son of Man. It reveals the humanity of Christ. And John's Gospel is the Gospel of the Son of God, revealing the deity of Jesus Christ. I can go through the whole New Testament and I'll show you very, very easily, revealing the person of Jesus Christ. When we come to Acts, He is revealed still further as the baptizer in the Holy Ghost and fire. Christ came to be the baptizer. It's not the Holy Spirit who fills you. It is Jesus Christ who fills you with the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, who is it about? Is it about the church? No. Is it about the Holy Spirit? No. Is it about world evangelism? No. It's about the risen Christ triumphant at the right hand of the Father. When Luke begins to write about the book of Acts, he says he's going to continue what he began in his Gospel of Luke, revealing Christ as alive in His church by the power of the Holy Spirit, manifesting Himself in their preaching, in their spread, in their churches, in their prayers, as they spread out into all the world. Saints, let me finish here tonight by giving you a summary of who my Christ is in the New Testament. I'm not going to give you all the references or we'll be here for another hour. But listen carefully as I close here tonight. Jesus Christ in the New Testament is my advocate. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's called the Almighty One, that's a name for God. He's called the Amen, which is the accomplishment of everything. He is the Apostle and High Priest of our confession and profession. He is the Author and the Finisher of our faith. He is the Beloved One, the Beloved Son, the Bread of God, the Bread of Life, the living bread, the bridegroom, the brother, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the brightness of God's glory, the captain of our salvation. He is the carpenter. He's also the carpenter's son. He's the chief shepherd, the chosen one, the Christ. Christ Jesus, Christ, the Christ of God. He is Christ the Lord, Christ who is above all. He is called the Consolation of Israel, the chief cornerstone, the day spring from on high, the deliverer from the wrath to come, the deliverer from the present evil world. He is also called the door into eternal life. He is the eldest of many brethren. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the faithful and the true witness. He is the first and the last, the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of all creation, the first fruit of the resurrection, the first the gate to the sheepfold. He is the glory. He is the good shepherd. He is the grain of wheat. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the great high priest. He's the head of the church. He is the hidden manna. It is him who has and holds the key of David, King David. He who is coming amidst the clouds of heaven. I'm only through one page of three here, okay? So just hold tight for a moment. He's the Holy One of God, the Holy Servant. He is our hope. He's the horn of our salvation. He is the one who called himself the great I Am. He is the very image of God. He is the unspeakable or indescribable gift of God to sinners. He is our intercessor at the right hand of the Father. He is Jesus the man, Jesus the Nazarene. He is the judge of the world. He is the just one. He is the just judge. He is the King of Israel, the King of kings, the King of nations, the King of Jews. He is the Lamb of God. He is the last Adam. He is the leader of his people. He is life. He is light. He is the light of all men everywhere. He is the light of the world. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lord. He's the one Lord. He's my Lord, my God. He is the Lord both of the dead and the living. He's the Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got quotes for all of these, okay? He's the Lord over all. He's the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the Lord of peace. He is the man, the master, the mediator. He's the Messiah. He's the morning star. He's the Nazarene. He's the Passover lamb. He's the power and the wisdom of God. He's a priest forever. He's a prince of life, the prince of peace. He's my prophet. He's Rabboni, my teacher. He's the ransom. He's the redeemer. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the root of David. He's the root of David's line, the root of Jesse. He's a ruler, ruler of the kings of the earth, a ruler and a savior. He's a savior of the world. He's a second Adam, a servant of the Jews, shepherd. He's the shepherd and bishop of my soul. He portrays himself as a slave and a servant of God. He is also called the Son, the beloved Son, the firstborn Son, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Joseph, the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, the Son of the Blessed One, the Son of the Father, the Son of the Living God, the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Most High God, the only Son of the Father. He is the spiritual rock. He is the living stone. He is the stone rejected by the builders. He is a stone of stumbling. But thank God he's my rock tonight upon which I stand and rest my soul. He's a teacher. He's also the testator of the new covenant. He is the true God, the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come again. He is the wisdom of God, the word of God. He is the word of life. Saints, he is far more than that. Here tonight, I want to present to you Christ in all the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. He is the theme of every book. He is the message of every book. He is the inspiration of every book. You find him at the center of the book. He is the goal of the book, the reward of the book. When you expound it and feed upon it and feast upon it, I present to you the Christ of the Bible. Never separate Christ from the written scriptures, and never separate the written scriptures from Christ. When Christ came in his risen form to reveal himself to his disciples that he was alive from the dead, he began at Genesis, at Moses, and he went through an order and began to expound himself, reveal himself out of the written scripture. Saints, if you love Christ, you'll love the Word of God. If you love the Word of God, you'll love this Jesus Christ. Never separate the written Word from the living Word. The one who was eternally called the Word of God. And that precious book that was birthed in time for you and I. Not out of eternity. It wasn't there apart from a person. But that person called eternally the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. Since that Word was placed in the written scriptures, that's why it's on every page, in every story, in every miracle, in every type, In every command, in every promise, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray here tonight as we close.